We're going to try to finish 1 Timothy 4. We've been in the chapter for a little while. And, of course, we could do a whole lot more in it. There's so much here. But when we go verse by verse, I try to keep the continuity of the passages. You know, if you're going to do a topical study, then you stop and analyze the topic and run all the references. I don't see expository studies as being the same as topical. In other words, if I'm going verse by verse, I'm not going to stop and run every reference on every topic that comes up because, then it would take you 10 years to get through 1 Timothy. This is actually only our 18th lesson, and we're about to finish chapter 4. But we've been doing it mostly on Sunday morning, but dealt with something else this morning, so I decided we would do this afternoon. So I remind you once again that in this chapter, the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul sounds a clear warning against apostasy. That's mainly verses 1 to 5. And then goes on to tell us how to be saved from it, verses 6 to 16. That's why he says in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and of the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And being saved, obviously, in the context, is being saved from deception and apostasy. If it wasn't possible for a believer to be deceived, then Paul wasted a lot of time warning us about being deceived. Okay, it can happen. But if you get nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine and exercise yourself to godliness, and you refuse the wrong teaching, those are keys to spiritual health, as we've been looking at lately, then you don't have to be a part of the apostasy that's so rampant all around us. But we got down to verse 11 last time, so let's pick it up. Verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So Paul exhorts Timothy to live in such a way that the brethren will not be able to make his youth a reason not to follow him. I think there's a natural tendency for older believers to lack a little bit in their respect for younger preachers, because after all, they couldn't have possibly gone through all the things they've gone through. And there is something to experimental wisdom, but the most important thing to have is scriptural wisdom. And look over in 1 Corinthians 16. You know, Timothy was a youth. How young? I don't know for sure. Pretty young when he started traveling with Paul. You go back to Acts 16, that's where he starts traveling with him. And I'm not going to try to guess at his age, but he's considered a youth. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said in verse 10, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear." And you kind of read between the lines and some of the things said about Timothy, it seemed like he was naturally timid. And God uses different personalities. You have a man like Paul, you have a man like Apollos. Different personalities, different deliveries in how they preach the word. You have men like Timothy, very tender-hearted. Then a guy like Titus. I mean, the name Titus! Doesn't that sound like he just had, you know, guns blazing, you know? A man like, I just like saying that name. Titus! Sorry. Got carried away there. Kind of wish my name was Titus. Huh? But Titus, you kind of read between the lines. Titus wasn't like Timothy. Okay? And so God uses different men, all right? Now, but again, 1 Corinthians 16:10, "If Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as all I also do." So if you're going to respect me, then you need to respect him because he's doing the work of the Lord. "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." And so, you know, just because Timothy was younger was not a reason to despise his youth because he's doing the work of the Lord. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Okay, we're all members of one body. We're laboring among one another. However, practically speaking, there's still leadership, he said, and are over you in the Lord, God-given authority, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The indication is if you don't do this, there won't be a whole lot of peace in the local church. Now look, he said you need to esteem them for their work's sake, not because of their age, not because of their personality or their this or their that or the other thing, because of their work. Are they doing the work of the Lord? Is the man preaching the word? And notice he said esteem them very highly. There's nothing wrong with showing respect. And I think because it gets abused in the religious world and people get out of hand with it, and preachers lord over people, there's a tendency, sometimes we want to go the other direction to the point we don't show the respect that we ought to show. And the reason why I'm saying this is because I'm the preacher, and I want more respect, bless God. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the reason. It's just because it's in the Word. Okay? Sometimes pastors don't want to deal with certain subjects because they don't want people to think they have some kind of motive in it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I don't think about how people take it. You can take it however you want. But I think it's important to see that there's a respect here for the work of the Lord. Now, listen, respecting authority is very important in every walk of life. And we are in a culture that doesn't seem to know how to do that. I mean, I've never seen it like it is with just the lack of respect across the board for all authority. And as for me and my house, we want to be careful to teach our children how to respect authority. Because God has sanctioned authorities. Now, it's not unconditional. If the authority is abusing their authority and they're outside of God's boundaries, you don't have to unconditionally follow authority. If our government tells us to quit preaching the gospel, then we ought to obey God rather than man. The only unconditional loyalty belongs to God. But if the authority is doing what it's supposed to do, it is still a sin for children to disobey their parents. Okay, if your parents tell you, kids, this is for you. If they say, take the trash out, and you got a bad attitude about it, and you don't want to do it, that's sinful. Where in the Bible does it say I have to take the trash out? It doesn't have to say that. What it does say is, obey your parents. Okay? So, and here's the scary thing. If you can't obey your parents, you're not going to obey God. If you can't respect the parents you do see, how are you going to fear the God you don't see? In other words, in the Ten Commandments, I believe they're divided in half. The first five dealing with your relation to God, the other five to man. The fifth commandment has to do with honoring your parents, because it's a reflection of the children's attitude toward God. In other words, if they disrespect their parents and dishonor their parents and disobey God, God takes that personal because He gave you those parents. Now somebody said, there's always some wiseacre, you know, is going to say, what if my parents tell me to drink? You know, well, how many of you, your parents did that to you? You're going to drink that beer whether you like it or not. There's always these wild scenarios people come up with. Obviously, if your parents tell you to disobey God, then you can disobey your parents, okay, in that regard. But that's not likely, is it, okay? So when it comes to church leadership, you know, it's not that I have like this big, you know, big ego where I'm trying to protect this. But I'm just saying for people's own good, for example, and it's not just about me, it could be in any of the teachers or deacons or whatever. If you tear down the church leadership in front of your kids, you will greatly hinder the church from being able to minister to your kids. I mean, you're just shooting yourself in the foot. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say I've never criticized anybody before, because that'd be a lie. But my wife and I try very hard not to ever do that in front of our kids, and we shouldn't do it at all. I mean, Well, sometimes there's a place for proper judgment on matters, but try very hard because, you know, if you run down people in front of your kids, then you hinder those people from ever being able to influence your kids. You know, and I don't think that's going on here. I doubt that. But I know for sure I've been Sunday dinner in a lot of homes on Sundays in the past. You know, in other words, it's carve up the preacher for Sunday dinner. You know, I know that's happened because that's human nature. OK, it's not because it's me. It happens to all preachers. Somebody said, if you want to escape criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. OK, as long as you're in leadership, there's going to be issues like that. However, we need to be very careful, like Paul said, don't let anybody despise your youth. You know, I appreciate, we've had older saints in our church since I came here that have been willing to sit under my preaching and follow my leadership, and I respect that. I think that takes humility, and I don't take that lightly. I'm so thankful for the older saints that have been willing to follow my leadership, even though I'm a lot younger than them. And so at any rate, back in 1 Timothy 4, being a physical youth does not mean you cannot be spiritually mature. Okay? See, spiritual growth doesn't occur at the rate of physical growth. Spiritual growth does not occur at the rate of physical age. It occurs at the rate you receive the Word of God. That's why the church at Thessalonica was so much more mature than the church at Corinth, even though Paul spent a whole lot more time at Corinth than he did Thessalonica. Paul said the church at Thessalonica was a model church. It's because he said you've received the Word of God. So at the rate you receive God's Word, you can grow spiritually. It doesn't have to take years and years to be spiritually mature. Okay? Now notice the areas he said, be thou an example. Notice that he said, be. This is who you are, your character. Be thou an example of all the believers. Okay? Now, he lists six things. In word. Now, that's obviously talking about how we talk. And in Titus 2, verse 8, he said, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When you're teaching and preaching sound doctrine, make sure you do it with sound speech. And I'm not up here claiming that I'm always perfect in that. I know I fall short, but that's the standard. Watch what you say. Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, I'm not trying to make excuse, but the Bible says in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. If you get up and speak 45 minutes, you're bound to say something wrong eventually. It's easy for people to sit there who are not saying anything to say, well, I've got this. I'm okay on this. Yeah, because you're sitting there not saying anything. But let's get you up here for 45 minutes talking, and let's not see if maybe you might trip up. I'm not trying to make... I guess I am. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, classic verse, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, that's not just talking about cursing. That's a lot of things. That's false doctrine. That's gossip. That's slander. That's disrespect toward authority. That's a lot of things. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, James 3 makes it clear, you can't tame your tongue. Not in your power. It's an unruly evil. You can't do it. But, if you put on the new man, see, Paul's talking about the new man. And the old man is corrupt communication. But if you put on the new man and walk in the Spirit, then you can watch what you say. And they said in conversation, 1 Timothy 4:12, he said conversation. Well, he just said word. So obviously then conversation is more than words. And in the King James Bible, the word conversation means your whole manner of life. Peter talked to Christian women about how their husbands need to be able to behold their conversation. And he said that without the word, you can win them. Okay, so if they can behold their conversation and they can have a conversation without words, then obviously it's talking about our works, our whole manner of life. Paul's told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, you've known my conversation. Paul said, look, follow my example in this. He told the church at Philippi, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, suitable, fitting, proper, be a testimony of the gospel. And then he said, our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We ought to, if our affections are set on things above, then it ought to show up in how we live on earth. Number three, he said, in charity. Be an example in charity. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, he explains what that looks like. And it's a quality of love. It is more action than it is anything. In other words, charity rejoiceth in the truth, doth not rejoice in iniquity. It suffereth long, and so on. There's all these things it says about charity. And so you can't have that but if you walk in the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come from the flesh, that's for sure. Charity suffereth long, like I said. And yet, you know, if people can't deal with people on a consistent basis, you know, where's the charity? You know, there's been people over the years that have left that even said something to the effect of a lack of love or whatever. But where's the love in what you just did? Where's the love in you leaving? I'm still here. I've been here 13 years. I mean, that takes some love, don't you think? Somebody said, well, you can't. I can do other things, my friend. Okay. I could. But I want to be here, and God wants me to be here, and that's why I'm here. So you can talk all day about love, but love is something you show in how you live, and it's a faithfulness to truth and to righteousness. And yes, yes, there is the kindness and all that that goes into it, but kindness is not the number one thing about charity. That's just part of it. There's more to it. Then he said, be an example in spirit. And I think he's talking about our own human spirit. I guess you could say your attitude. Paul said in Romans 1:9, he served God in his spirit. He was in the gospel ministry with, he said, as much as in me is. If you're just going through the motions and it's not in your spirit, you won't be faithful. Spirit, the attitude of the thing. He said you need to be an example in that. And, you know, in your human spirit, you know the things of God when you're enlightened by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual believer. Not basing everything on the appearance and the carnality of things, but spirituality. Then he said, in faith. And obviously, that's believing God. The preacher should be an example to the congregation of believing God. We believe the Word of God, and we're going to walk by faith in the Word of God. And then he said, purity. Morally and doctrinally, and they go together. There is a real epidemic, I mean, in leadership in the religious world of moral problems. And I think that, you know, as long as you still have this flesh, there's always that potential that you can mess up. So I'm not going to sit on a high horse and condemn anybody, but you see it. Constantly, people, preachers, are not walking in purity. I like how he says, look in chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. You see a preacher, and he's always super friendly with the females and wanting to spend a lot of time with the females and starts complimenting them and making inappropriate. There's a problem. So they just found out that Bill Hybel, surprise, surprise, he's the one with the Willow Creek Church up there in Chicago, the seeker-sensitive guru. He's right up there with Rick Warren. Bill Hybels. Man, you change one letter, you got Hiles. But anyway, Bill Hybels, Hiles was the fundamentalist, and Hybels was the contemporary, but they had a lot in common. But anyway, Bill Hybels, you know, he had to resign early, and now his whole board of elders had to resign Because over the years, there was accusations they kept basically taking lightly, saying, no, he didn't do that, no, he didn't do that. Well, there was a woman, I read the article, and there was a woman that, when he was in his 30s as a pastor, this woman went through a divorce, and him, and you know, he wants to help her. So he had her move into his house and gave her a job as his personal assistant. Okay? And now they're surprised of what he was doing with her? I mean, that should be a big red flag right there. That's not wise. And that woman has accused him of things. And so, and it's not just her. There's a number of them. But the point being that a preacher needs to treat the women his age like they're his sister. Okay? That'll keep you out of trouble. Okay? You love every saint that's in the family of God. But you got to watch out for these people like creepy Joe Biden, for an example. You ever notice, we call him creepy Uncle Joe. You know, Joe Biden, he's always putting his hands on all the women. They got clip after clip of him doing that. He'll come up behind a woman, put his hands on her. What a creep. And by the way, I just hope he runs for president. That would be like a dream come true. Anyway, because he's such a unintelligent person that they'll definitely lose if he's in there. He's about as bad as Crooked Hillary. But anyway, okay, enough of that. All right. I'm doing that for Robert's sake back there so he can get a blessing. You want to know what Robert thinks about politics, he'll tell you. All right. That's good. Yeah, we ought to tell people what we think. All right. Enough of that. The afternoon services are difficult to not run rabbits for some reason for me. All right. Verse 13. Till I come, so Paul's planning to come see Timothy, but here's some instruction till he gets there. Give attendance. That means pay attention to this. Give regard to this. Don't neglect this. To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay? How many pastors today do you think give attendance to these things? Not many, unfortunately. Reading. What do you think he's talking about? I'm sure he's talking about reading the Word of God. And that is always the priority in your reading. Now, I personally believe you ought to read books. And I think that's one of the problems with our generation. You have people today that they can't pay attention to anything because they're used to the screen changing so fast. They can't think. They need to be entertained. I think it's good for the brain to read. And somebody said, well, I'm not a reader. Well, you know what? You can be if you want to be. I mean, come on. You say, well, I don't know how to read. Well, then we'll help you learn how. Okay? And you can listen to Alexander Storby or whatever you got to do. By the way, they got audiobooks now. I mean, like crazy. But reading is good. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:13, he's there in prison, and his top priority, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And the books were written on parchments. In other words, he's saying, more important than my cloak, and it was going to, you know, winter was about to set in, and he was going to be miserable physically, and that, but he said, you know, make sure you bring the books. If you got them, I mean, don't forget those. I mean, Paul made a priority out of reading. And you can remember those references. One's 1 Timothy 4:13. The other one's 2 Timothy 4:13. But reading's good. Now, obviously, the main thing you ought to read is the Word of God. And I think the preacher needs to read the Word of God constantly in his own life. But there also needs to be public reading. That's why we do that every Sunday, where we read the Word of God publicly. And then he said exhortation. And that's preaching. All right, here's what the Bible says. Now let me exhort you to do something about it. Preaching is exhorting people and confronting them with the truth of God, demanding a decision about it. Here's God's truth. Now what are you going to do about it? You have to make a decision. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to obey it? In other words, you are exhorting, you are admonishing, you are preaching is very particular. And then he said doctrine. That's teaching. Doctrine is basically teaching. So he said, you need to read the Word, preach the Word, and teach the Word. That's what churches ought to be doing. And if you have a church that does that, even if it doesn't have a good music program where we have a new soloist getting up every service with some new rendition of a fancy song, even if we don't have a drama team, even if we don't have a fall festival, even if we don't have all the stuff that churches have, if you have a church where they read the Word, preach the Word, and teach the Word, that's the right kind of church. Because the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the priority. You know what? We ought to make God's priorities our priorities. In Nehemiah 8, and you don't have to turn there, but I've always thought this is a great passage on public ministry when it comes to the Word of God. And there's some principles you find in Nehemiah 8 that still apply today. And you see how the people got revived because they got back to the book. But it says in Nehemiah 8:8, so they read the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They read it. They explained it. They charged the people with, hey, this is the Word of God. So it's the same basic concept that we need to give attention to reading, exhortation, and the doctrine. Now, some people will say, well, you know, we just need some more teaching. Others will say, well, we just need some more preaching. You need both. Okay, and the thing, look, Paul said he was a preacher and a teacher. And there are some people who enjoy teaching, not so much preaching. And there are some people, boy, they want the preaching. They can't tolerate teaching. You need both. They complement one another. Because doctrine needs to be lived out. So the preaching says, here's what the truth is, now what are you going to do about it? Right? The teaching, exhortation without a doctrinal foundation will not produce consistent good works. Somebody said that doctrine without conduct is like a tree without fruit. But conduct without doctrine is like a tree without roots. Okay, you got to have both. He said in verse 11, these things command and teach. So you say, hey, this is what the book says. This is what you ought to do. Now here's why. Let me explain it to you. Let me teach you about this. All right, you see the balance in that? Say amen or we're not going to move on. Verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Now, supernatural sign gifts, like prophecy. Prophecy is prophecy. And I know some people, they want to say, it's just preaching. It's not just preaching, because the prophets spoke by the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to prove all that, but I think it should be obvious to you that prophecy is prophecy. And you getting new revelation from the Spirit of God speaking by the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm a preacher, but I'm not a prophet. I preach what's been revealed, but I don't get any new revelation. But prophecy, tongues, miracles, so on, these sign gifts were in effect during the transition period of the book of Acts. But when the transition period ended and the Bible was completed, they ceased. Signs have ceased. And I'm not going to do a whole... See, like if I was just doing topical, I'd stop right here and go into all the sign stuff. But we teach on that and other. You know, the bottom line is they've ceased. 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear. The Bible is the greatest gift, and it's all sufficient for the work of the ministry. If we have the Holy Scriptures, we have what we need for the ministry. Okay? God's not going to give you the gift of prophecy to do the work of the ministry. He gave you the Bible. Okay? Now, nothing is imparted today through the laying on of hands. In the Acts period, the apostles would lay hands and literally something was imparted through that. And so they laid hands on Timothy and he had a gift, a supernatural gift to do the work of the ministry. But you notice that he received this gift, but he still had a responsibility to not neglect it and to stir it up. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. And you can have things from the Lord, but if you neglect it, see. Now look, for an example, we don't have sign gifts, but we have this book. But if you neglect this book, you're hindering yourself. I'm going to say this and move on because of time, but I can do a whole, and I may do a whole message on it sometime soon. I have a message I do on this. Neglect is really one of the greatest hindrances in the work of the ministry. All you have to do to let a church run down and die is nothing. You don't even have to attack a church. If you just do nothing, if you neglect the things you're supposed to be doing in a church, it will die. And there's a lot of wisdom concerning staying away from that neglect mentality. And I'm not going to give you all the references, but I read one just the other night in my Bible reading in Ecclesiastes 10:18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. You ever go by these houses that are vacant and they're just falling apart? It's not that somebody's in there trying to destroy the house. You just leave it alone, it'll fall apart. It's part of the laws of nature. Everything's in constant decay. So if in a church you never do any organizing and reassessing and examining, and you never examine yourselves, and you just get stagnant and you start neglecting things, it'll just fall through. Okay? A church does not keep going on accident. Lee Robertson always used to say everything rises and falls on leadership. Well, that's true to an extent. I know what he meant by that. But, you know, part of the pastor's job is to remind people to get things stirred up in their own... My wife laughs at me every time I say stirred up, because we knew a preacher years ago, and she will never forget this, evidently. But there was a preacher that was talking about a guy he heard preach, and he was kind of making fun of him. It was kind of comical, but he said the guy, his whole message... You ever hear one of these preachers where, like, they just take one thing and they just harp it to death? You know, it's like they just emphasize. He said, what do you do when you're feeling cold on the Lord? You got to stir it up. Stir it. He kept doing that the whole message. Well, ever since then now, every time anybody says stir it up, my wife starts laughing. Okay, so now you know. In case you're wondering what in the world she's laughing at when I'm talking about stirring up something, you know. So don't neglect it, okay? So again, we don't have the supernatural sign gift, but there are responsibilities we have in the ministry. The Spirit of God in us, don't neglect Him. The Word of God, don't neglect that, okay? Sometimes you got to keep yourself stirred up, okay? All right. She's ruined it for me. I'll never be able to preach a message on stir it up. Yeah, that's for sure. All right, he said, verse 14, the presbytery. And I've taught on this. I'm not going to stop and deal with it. But the local church is to be ruled, and that is the Bible word, by a group of elders. Presbytery is more than one. It's like a board. It's a group. Bishops and deacons. Okay, look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Whenever Paul would establish a church, he made a great priority out of setting leadership. Now think about this. In Acts 14, they stoned him to death. But God raised him up. At least they thought they killed him, and I think they probably did. But when God raised him up, he didn't leave until he got some elders appointed. That's how important it was to him. If you don't have the right leadership in a church, it ain't going to go anywhere. And I've known some guys that are so spiritual, you know, they think that everybody ought to just sit around and see who's got a word. Well, it'll always be them, of course. You know, they don't want any organization. They don't want any leadership. They want everything to be loose so they can be the one that steps in. That's the motive behind it. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. God ordained leadership. God is a God of order. There is a structure. There is organization to the local church. Acts 14, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church. Now, they ordained them elders, plural, in every church. Every church needs to have elders. A church should not be ruled by one man. That's dangerous. Now, there's usually going to be one man who is the strongest leader, but he still needs to be accountable to other leaders. And the main thing is to be accountable to God. And you need to have elders who themselves are submitted to the authority of Christ and His Word. I believe we have that here, and I'm thankful for the men that work with me in leadership. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, almost done. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. These things refer to the truth of everything he's been saying leading up to this. Meditation. That's becoming a lost art in this media-driven society. Meditation is to the inner man what digestion is to the outward man. It's not enough to read the Word, you've got to think on it. Think deeply. That means you've got to get alone in a quiet place. I don't know how you meditate otherwise, right? I mean, sometimes my wife and I will be sitting in the living room reading the Bible, the kids around, and we'll be talking and reading and things like that. That's fine, but we both, I know, have our own times where, you know, we have to be alone and be quiet so we can think ourselves. And I'm not trying to brag or anything, but what a blessing when I go to my daughter's room, tell her goodnight, she's in there herself reading the Word. That's a great thing, you know. We've never told her she has to do that. She wants to do that. And we all need to get alone and think about what we're reading and feed on the Word of God and meditate. And he said, you need to give yourself wholly. That's what it is to meditate. Give yourself to it. And by the way, he said wholly. Wholly. And that sure reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Giving yourself wholly means spirit, soul, and body. You want to learn the truth that you might believe the truth, that you might live out the truth. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, people will recognize the difference in a person who gives themselves wholly to the Word of God. I guarantee you, if you give yourself to the Word of God, it'll show up in how you live. He said, your profiting may appear to all. What's more profitable than giving yourself to the Word of God? The Bible said back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, that godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. In chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You can't be godly without the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. I told you every week we do it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? It's profitable. Far more profitable, I'm sorry, but I have to say this, it's more profitable than Andy Griffith. Now, Andy Griffith is profitable. There's a lot to learn there. Okay? We have it for devotions. But the Word of God is far more profitable than anything else you can spend your time in. But Hebrews 4, verse 2 said, the Word preached did not profit them that heard it, not being mixed with faith. If you don't believe the Word, you're not going to profit from the Word. All right, last verse, verse 16. Take heed of thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Okay? Continue in your responsibilities and keeping your heart right, and to the doctrine that you've learned, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, a pastor, a preacher, a leader in a local church must purposely keep his heart and his doctrine right. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come accidentally. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But notice he said, you have to take heed to yourself. He says the same thing here to Timothy. Take heed to yourself. In other words, if you're not an example of what you're teaching, you're greatly hindering your teaching. So, we are to be an example of what we're teaching others. Now, that's not just for pastors, that's for parents. I'm going to tell you something, that your kids are going to follow your example a whole lot more than they're going to listen to your advice. Okay? And I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were saying, and they had a drug problem. And they said, if anybody ever tries to give my son drugs, I'm going to kill him. I said, well, you're your biggest problem because you do it. I said, in fact, you do it. It's what's going to influence your son to do it more than somebody else. Right? I remember, I always think about my one time in our old house, and the neighbor across the way, he was going on and on about, you know, his son being such a problem and his behavior. And he got in trouble at school for tobacco. And he was sitting there with a wad of dip like you wouldn't believe, spitting everywhere, going down. And I don't know what his problem is. I'm trying to tell that boy. Like, I know what his problem is. And let me go get a mirror. Okay, so you know what? We can tell our kids all day long how they ought to live, but we need to show them how to live. And it's the same thing, and I'm aware of this, even though I fail in this area. But if a pastor has to be so careful to set the tone and be the right example, and if I get up every week and I'm pessimistic, I'm going to produce a pretty pessimistic church. So I have to watch that. I fight pessimism. It's one of my spiritual gifts, you know. But I have to deal with that because I'm, you know, if I don't like the spirit in the church, I always have to look at myself first because I'm the leader, right? And we need to take responsibility. He said, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. You know, so you got to make sure. And of course, Paul was a great example of what he taught. And that's why he said it again and again. You know, you can follow me, follow my example. In Titus 2, he said, verse 6, a young man likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. See, that sound speech has to do with the doctrine you teach. Okay? So a man can get up and be sweet but teach false doctrine. He doesn't have sound speech. Sound speech has to do with the doctrine. Okay? Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he does the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. But you notice he said, you need to show a pattern of good works and then showing uncorrupt doctrine. In other words, show by example and then teach the right thing. So by continuing in sound doctrine, we can save ourselves and those that hear us from the deception and apostasy of the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, he talked about the last days, and he said, evil men seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, right? So continue. Give yourself to it. What do we do in apostasy? What do we do in days like these? We just keep doing what we're supposed to do. There's no secret. There's no new thing we need to do. Just keep doing what we're supposed to do. That's clearly revealed in the Word of God. And if it wasn't possible for believers to be deceived, then why did Paul keep saying, be not deceived? And so, we are in days of apostasy and deception. And unless we get rooted and grounded and get nourished up and work it out, we can get messed up. So may God help us. Thank you, Father, for the time in your Word today.